Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Paul says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Paul had opened this letter to the Roman church back in chapter 1 and verse 7, and he said, "The grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here he brings this letter to a close in the very same way with another prayer for the grace of Christ to be with the believers. "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all." And to Paul, these were not meaningless, empty words. They reveal his view of the Christian life, that it is a life that is lived entirely under the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And what Paul does here in the letter to the Romans, he does in every one of his letters. He opens, he closes with a prayer for the grace of God to be given. And if we would have right views of who we are as Christians and what the Christian life really is, we need to see the same thing Paul saw, that the Christian life is one lived out under this grace. This morning we began our study in grace, and we began with a definition that grace is God's disposition of generosity and readiness to give even when the recipients are most undeserving of His gifts. It is a divine grace, a divine attribute in the heart of God. Grace was a word that was commonly used in the language of Paul's day, and grace in the Greek language back then spoke of the generosity, the kindness of one man to another. But when grace was brought into the scriptures, its meaning was lifted far higher than any meaning it had previously. It spoke no longer of the generosity and the kindness of one man to another, but it spoke of the generosity, the infinite generosity of God in heaven to undeserving and lost sinners. The God who is worthy gives to those who are unworthy, and the favors and the blessings of the Holy One come to those who are sinful. The free bounty of God toward us, it comes from only one source, the free-heartedness of God, the giver. And what we want to see tonight is more of the role of grace in our salvation. We are under the reign of grace. God's dealings with us in everything He does, it is always by grace. And we want to see the scope, the extent, how wide and broad and comprehensive the grace of God is to us in salvation. We do not just begin under grace, but we must continue all the way to the end under grace. We did not enter the Christian life bankrupt, and then we turned from grace and we continued by goodness and works in ourselves. No, we began bankrupt, and we continue bankrupt all the way to the end. We begin by grace, we must continue by grace all the way to the end. A staggering thing to consider, that when our sin is so great in the sight of God, that there is such a thing as grace. And the grace of God to us is not meager, it is not stingy. The gifts that He gives to us are treasures that can only belong to the infinite God, eternal treasures of the surpassing riches of His kindness to us in grace in Christ Jesus. So tonight, we trace out the various stages of salvation, and what we want to see is that each of them come to us by the grace, the infinite generosity of God to us who are undeserving. We begin here tonight in the book of Romans, chapter 5. We begin with chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. We begin with the grace of election. Romans 11 and verse 1. Paul says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom we foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, according to the election of grace. In chapter 10, Paul has been discussing the overwhelming unbelief and the rejection of the Messiah by the Jewish people. And because of that, the question arises as to whether God is finished with the Jewish nation. And Paul answers that question by stating that there has always been a remnant according to God's election in eternity. In verse 1, he points to himself. There was no one more Jewish than Paul, and yet the apostle Paul was saved. And then in verse 2, he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He has not rejected them whom he foreknew from eternity in his love. Then he points to the time of Elijah, when it seemed as if the whole nation had turned from God. Elijah thought no one was being saved, but God tells Elijah he still had 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. There was always a remnant within the nation according to God's foreknowledge and election. And then he says in verse 5 that it is the same today. In verse 5, he says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the New American Standard translates it God's gracious choice. Every other English Bible translates it the election of grace. And that's the translation that we should have in our English Bibles. The election of grace. Election took place in eternity. And this tells us where grace began. Grace began in eternity, in the heart of God, in his election of his people. It was an election of grace in eternity. And this tells us as well the nature of election, that election is of grace. This is what election flows from. This is where it comes from. Its only source is grace in the heart of God. Election is not, as many have caricatured it, some kind of a harsh and arbitrary choice of God by which he elects some and then tries to restrict salvation to others. No, election is of grace. It is an election of grace. It is an election that flows from the generosity of God's heart in love and kindness to lost and guilty and doomed sinners. An election of grace. Without the election of grace, there would be no salvation for lost sinners. Paul didn't need to write the word of grace at the end of verse 5. He could have simply said in verse 5, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to election. And he could have left it right there. But he adds the words of grace because he wants to remove every thought in our minds that his election was in any way according to any human merit. God elected those who would be saved. He did so without any regard to any future merit or good works on their part. It was an unconditional election of grace that flowed from the fullness and the bounty of the heart of God towards sinners. God's election had to be of grace. We were not there when He elected sinners to be saved. We had no claim on His choice. He was under no obligation to elect us or anyone else. He was under no constraints to save anyone. It was an election of grace. An election brings us back to the very beginning, to the devising of the whole plan of God's salvation. That there would even be a plan of salvation is of grace. And an election of grace tells us that every part of His salvation was to be of grace from the beginning of the end, solely from the large, generous heart of God towards sinners. This is the way election is always spoken of in the Bible, as out of the goodness, the kindness, the love, the generosity, the grace of God's heart. If we keep our fingers here in Romans chapter 11, we can see this over in Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at this morning. We'll look at it briefly again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He graced us with, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." The election of God in eternity, it is in love, the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. His election will be praised for eternity, the glory of His grace, which He freely graced upon us in the Beloved. Back in Romans chapter 11. Back in Romans chapter 11, after Paul mentions at the end of verse 5 the election of grace, then to make sure there's no mistake about what he means, he says in verse 6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." What Paul is saying is that grace and works are contrary to one another, and divine grace can never exist together with human merit. If God were to save anyone on the basis of any works, then His grace would no longer be grace. If it was based on anything He saw, past, present, or future, the smallest tiny piece of goodness, if it was based on any good work, then it would no longer be of God's grace, but it would be of our works. And he's speaking of the election of grace from verse 5. God's election of grace is based on His sovereign will only. And it is by grace alone, without any works. Otherwise, it would no longer be by grace. There are those who oppose the doctrine of election, and they would say that God looked into the future, and because of what He saw in the good works of men, He chose them. But that is exactly what Paul is denying here in verse 6. It is an election of grace. And if it is by grace, it cannot be by any works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And so God's grace to us, His generosity and salvation, it begins in His election in eternity. But now we move forward to the second stage of salvation, which is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ comes into the world. God elects in eternity. Then in time and space, the Son of God comes to accomplish salvation. We find that in Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. And the whole work of Christ is described in verse 9. But we do not see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In the beginning of the verse, he was made for a little while lower than angels, referring to his incarnation. He became a man so that he could suffer and die. The angels could not suffer and die. Christ became, for our salvation, for a little while lower than the angels. And then he says, because of the suffering of death, because of his willingness to suffer death, he was crowned with glory and honor. The death of the cross. Then he was raised from the dead, exalted back into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. And there, because of the suffering of his death, he was crowned with glory and honor. And then he says that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For him to taste death means for him to experience death. Our death became his death, and he tasted the death that we deserved. He tasted that death, he experienced that death, and he took away the sufferings of our death by his death, by the sufferings of death, by the grace of God. He tasted death for everyone. For everyone. For every man and woman throughout the whole world? No. In the context, those for whom he suffered are limited. At the end of verse, chapter 1, verse 14, he says that the angels are sent out to render service for the sake of who? For the sake of those who will inherit salvation. There are those who will inherit salvation. Then, down in verse 10 of chapter 2, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Not all sons to glory, but many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. There are those who are sanctified in this present life. And then in verse 13, and again he says, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. This is Christ speaking. The Father has given him those who will be saved. I and the children whom thou hast given me. And so in verse 9, when he says everyone, it is not everyone in all the world, but it is those who will inherit salvation. Many sons, those who are sanctified, those whom the Father has given to the Son. And he says in verse 9 that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ might taste death for everyone. The whole work of Jesus, his incarnation, his life, his death and sufferings, his resurrection and exaltation, it was by the grace of God, by the generosity of God, he sent his Son into the world. And by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for all his people, every one of them. Election is by grace. The work of Christ is by grace. But now we move ahead to what is called the application of salvation. Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but what now God does is He comes to lost sinners and He saves them. The application of salvation, meaning God comes and applies the work of Christ to sinners and He saves individual sinners on the basis of that work. And there are various steps in the application of salvation. We begin with God's calling us through the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first step in the application of salvation is what we call the call of God. God calling us by the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." In verse 9, he speaks of God's calling us. He called us. He called us with a holy calling. It is God's effectual calling that Paul speaks of here. And God calls us through the gospel when we hear the gospel. And the gospel comes to us not just like words upon our ears, but the gospel comes to us with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are convinced of its truth, and we are called by God through the gospel. But what Paul does in verse 9 is he traces this divine call back to its source, and he says that it is not according to our works. It is not according to our works, but it is according to God's own purpose and the grace that He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That's why He called us. Because in Jesus Christ, God gave us grace in eternity, and then He purposed to call us by the gospel in time and in space. It was grace that began in union with Christ in eternity past. The calling of God in the gospel is when He takes us with blind eyes and He opens our eyes to see the glory of Christ in the gospel. He takes us with deaf ears and He opens our ears that we might hear the voice of Jesus speak in the gospel. And it comes to our hearts with power, and that is the divine call of God that comes to us. It's like what happened with Matthew in the gospel when he was sitting in the tax collector's booth. Jesus passed by and looked at Matthew and said, "Matthew, follow me." And Matthew immediately got up and followed the Lord Jesus. Matthew had no merit, no goodness in Matthew. He was a sinner like all the rest. What made Matthew to differ was the grace of God given to him in eternity. And Jesus Christ came and called him by the gospel. And so it is with every sinner that is saved. It is grace that is granted to us in Christ Jesus, and by the grace of Christ, God comes and calls us to Himself in the gospel. In verse 8, Paul is telling Timothy that he should suffer, join with him in suffering for the gospel of Christ, and he's telling him in verse 9, it is worthy to suffer for because it is such a glorious gift and so long in God's planning that He came and called us into His kingdom. We can turn to another passage in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. and verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, Paul had preached the gospel to the Galatians, and the gospel he preached was the gospel of grace. It was a gospel that brought them under the grace of God in the Christian life and all the benefits that flow from the grace of Christ to undeserving sinners. But what was happening among the Galatians, they were deserting the gospel of grace. And they were beginning to turn to another gospel of salvation by their own good works. And Paul is amazed at how quickly they are turning from the true gospel. And he tells them here in verse 6 that their turning is not just a turning from a doctrine, it is a turning from the God who called them by the grace of Jesus Christ. You are deserting Him, the God who called you, and He called you by the grace of Christ. They had been called by the grace of Christ. They had been called into a relationship with God, which was a relationship of grace, in which everything God gave them was of grace and of grace alone. And they were departing from that grace. And if they were to look at God in any other way than God dealing with them in grace, then they would depart from the salvation of God's grace, and they would depart from the gospel. They had to continue in the grace of Christ by which they were called. So calling, God comes and calls us, and He calls us by His grace through the gospel. God's effectual calling is what it's called. But then effectual calling also comes with what's called regeneration, or what Jesus calls the new birth, or the spiritual resurrection. That's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And even when you were dead, when we were dead, God made us alive. He resurrected us. By grace we have been saved. A spiritual resurrection, the new birth, the new creation, all of that is one and the same thing. And it comes all by the grace of God to us. So effectual calling is by grace. And regeneration and the new birth is all a work of grace. But then the next step in salvation is our justification. And we turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has spent the first three chapters of the book of Romans showing the condemnation of God on the whole human race, whether men are pagans and they have no revelation of God. All they know of God is seen in the creation. The creation reveals the attributes of God. And God has been clearly seen by the things that He has made. And they have suppressed it in unrighteousness, but they are still without excuse. And every man will stand before the living God, having seen the glory of His creation, and be without any excuse. Paul establishes back in chapter 1 the condemnation on pagans. Then in chapter 2 he goes to the Jews. They have the revelation of the law, but they have not kept the law, and so they are condemned as well. Jews and Gentiles, pagans, are all condemned and under sin and guilt before God. They have no righteousness. There is not one of them that does good. There is none good, none righteous. No man has any merit before God. But what God has done is He has made a righteousness for sinners in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He begins to speak of here in verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. He's speaking of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 23, He reconfirms everything He said. All have sinned. All are under guilt and condemnation and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified means that God has declared us to be righteous if we believe in the gospel. He has taken the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and given it to us. And with the righteousness of Christ, He declares us to be righteous before His throne. He justifies us, being justified. And then, in two different sets of words, He shows us that it is all of the gift and the grace of God. Being justified as a gift. The King James translates it, being justified freely. It is a gift. And then He adds to that, by His grace. The justification of God is a gift freely given to us, the righteousness of Christ. And it is by His grace, the generosity of God to guilty sinners, to make a righteousness for them, and to give it to them and justify them by it. We begin the Christian life right here. The very first step. We enter the Christian life by faith. And by that faith, God gives us the righteousness of Christ and justifies it. We are naked beggars, but God clothes us, and He clothes us, naked beggars, with the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of His own Son. Justified as a gift by His grace. But then back up in verse 22, He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. We believe, we have faith in Christ, and God justifies us. Faith. Faith. Where does faith come from? We saw this morning that even faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But we'll turn to another passage as well where faith, even faith itself, is by the grace of God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 through 29. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. In verse 28, Paul tells the Philippians that they are not to be alarmed, they are not to be intimidated or surprised by their opponents. They had opponents to the gospel. In Philippi, the Philippians were experiencing persecution. And Paul says, do not be alarmed by the opposition that you face in the kingdom of God in this world. It is a sign of certain destruction for them who oppose you, but it is a sign, it is an evidence of salvation for you. Because in your perseverance in the face of opposition, you prove your allegiance to Christ, and it is evidence of your true faith and your salvation. It is a sign of destruction to those who oppose you, but of salvation for you. And even this, he says, is from God. So Christians who persevere in the face of sufferings, it is a gift of God. It is evidence to us of salvation. And then Paul continues in verse 29. He says, "For to you it has been granted." That word granted is the same verb of grace. To you it has been grace, a gift of grace. Two things have been grace to you: to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one. To have faith, the gift of faith is given to you. To you it has been grace to believe, but not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. Faith is the gift of God. And suffering for the sake of the gospel is the gift of God as well. To you it has been granted. To you it has been graced by the gift of God, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering for the sake of the gospel is always an integral, necessary part of the Christian life. If you are a true believer, you will suffer, and you will be persecuted to one extent or another for the sake of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, all who would desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Every Christian must carry a cross, and a cross is suffering. No suffering for Christ and His gospel in this world means no Christian. Because it is the willingness to suffer for Christ and the gospel, and the grace that one receives to endure that suffering, that is the proof and the evidence of true faith. We are not persecuted in our country today like many others are around the world. They suffer arrest and imprisonment by governments. They face terrible violence by Muslims, by others who hate the gospel. We do not suffer such intense forms of persecution, but we do suffer a form of persecution. The suffering of being scorned, the suffering of being mocked and ridiculed by our fellow men. And many times, the suffering of God's true people comes from others who profess to be Christians. And there is the suffering that comes from many who profess Christ, and yet they would look on us with contempt as we try to hold to the truth of the gospel and the great doctrines of the Christian life, the doctrines of grace and Reformed theology, and the worship that is pure according to the gospel. They would look on us with contempt. So many who have compromised the Word of God, walking in craftiness, adulterating the Word of God, So many accommodations to the world have been brought into the Christian church. They would look on a small, struggling church like this, trying to preach and hold to the whole counsel of God, and they would look on it with disdain. And they would say, if they were really under the blessing of God, they would have as many people as we do in our churches. The world and the worldly church persecute the true people of God. Our persecution is mild, but it is still a suffering for the sake of the gospel. We might like to find a way to be faithful to Christ and not suffer in this world, but there never has been such a way, and there never will be. To you it has been granted, to you it has been graced from God, not only to believe in Him, the gift of faith, but also to suffer for His sake. And so what we need to do is embrace the sufferings that God sends us in the Christian life, and embrace them as the gift of God to us, as the true evidence of His grace to us. Faith is by the grace, the gift of God to us. But then we move on to the work of sanctification. Sanctification is the next step in the application of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, he says, he desires to be multiplied to them in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's main concern in this letter is that the saints would grow in grace and they would persevere and not fall away in the Christian life. He closes the letter in chapter 3 and he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His concern is their perseverance and their growth in the Christian life. And it must all come from grace. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And as he goes down through the passage, he begins to speak of sanctification. Down in verse 5, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's speaking of here is sanctification. Those qualities in verses 5 through 8 are qualities that increase in sanctification. But all of them come from the grace of verse 2. Grace be multiplied to you and increase in the qualities of the grace of the Christian life. Sanctification is by grace. And that's what we are in at the present time, all the way to the end, the sanctification of the Christian life. And it comes to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And then the last stage of salvation is our glorification in the end, back in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. And Peter says that there is to be grace that is to be brought to us at that revelation of Christ. New grace the full, the complete, the final, the eternal grace of Christ to be brought to us. The inheritance that he mentions back in verse 4 of this passage, the inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. The salvation of our souls in verse 9. The praise, the glory, and the honor of the revelation of Christ in verse 7. All of this is the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And we will be with Him forever. And He will come and meet us with His rewards in His hands. And we will be with Him on His throne of glory forever. And so what Peter tells us here is that the grace that began is the grace that continues even into eternity. And He will take away every remnant of our sin and make us perfect in His sight without spot or blame or blemish. Grace will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. And so what we see tonight in all of this is we see the vastness of the grace of God to us as sinners. We see the scope and the comprehensiveness of this grace, this generosity of God to us who are undeserving sinners. No matter where we look, we find the grace of God to us in the gospel. We have been placed in an ocean of grace. And what God is determined to do with us is that in every dealing He has with us, it is all out of His grace. He has fixed His purpose from eternity. And there is nothing that can stop His purpose from coming to pass. He rules over everything in our lives by grace. From the election of grace in eternity to the grace of Jesus Christ in His death upon the cross for us, to the grace of His calling us by the gospel, the grace of resurrection from spiritual death into life, the grace of faith and of justification, the grace of sanctification and glorification from beginning to end. It is all of grace. Undeserving, unworthy, helpless sinners, bankrupt from beginning to end, and hopeless in ourselves, and yet there is this infinite grace that comes to us from Jesus Christ and from God the Father. Grace will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we will never cease to be amazed and to marvel and to praise Him for the grace that He's given us in salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray tonight. O Lord, help us open our eyes to see the grace and the glory of Your grace through Jesus Christ to us. Thank You for Your great mercy. Thank You for Your salvation. And bless Your word to our hearts. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.